And in this passage, the Apostle Peter is intent that the saints come to see and supplement their faith in Jesus Christ and to develop more fully. Now, last week we began to consider the four reasons that Peter gave for why you and I should supplement our faith. And you'll remember that at verses 5 through 7, he commanded us that and how we should supplement our faith. At verses 8 through 11, he is explaining to us why we are to supplement our faith. Whereas verses 5 through 7 were about perseverance in faith and salvation, verses 8 through 11 were being taught that in perseverance we will be assured of faith and salvation. The same Greek word used here again at verse 10 as it was in verse 5, so that stemming from the command to supplement our faith at verse 5, and lest Peter's point be lost in these four reasons, he's reiterating it once again. There's some variation as it comes here at verse 10, but once again, be diligent throughout and by your perseverance to make your calling and God's choosing you sure. And so we pick up our study at verse 10 this morning. We come to a statement that, like a hinge, swings both ways. It swings back and forth. It's this word, therefore. It's a hinge at verse 10. Now, most generally, the therefore is referring us back to verses 3 and 4. That in response to the work of grace that's begun in us and the divine power that has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, whether past grace or future glory, we should therefore be all the more diligent to make our calling and election sure. But more specifically, the statement which begins verse 10 flows also out of the sober statement that he's made at verse 9. That because there are some who may profess saving faith, but do not in reality possess saving faith, not having a supplemented faith. Therefore, more brethren, be diligent to make your calling and election sure. In other words, because some who have professed to see the truth that it is as it is in Jesus, but do not really see, there is the likelihood that you may, in not supplementing your faith, show yourself as one who really does not believe in truth. You may be one like them who merely says you believe, but does not clearly show that you believe. Prove that you are a believer by supplementing your faith with good works. For without these, one is blind. He has shut his eyes. He has neglected or forsaken the gospel, which is the purification of sins. And although he has professed that his sins are forgiven through the blood of Christ, he has not by his good works proven that his sins are forgiven. As Jesus made the man well, he said to him, "Do not sin anymore." Those purified from iniquity, as the Apostle Paul said, are zealous for good deeds. And so the hinge of verse 10, it swings back to grace that's begun at verse 3. It swings through the moral virtues of verse 5 through 7. And it leads us then to be about good works, to persevere in them, and herein and hereby have assurance of our faith and salvation in Christ. Therefore, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Now, what a statement that is. Your calling and election sure. The calling and choosing that is yours. Being chosen by God the Father from all eternity before the foundation of the earth to be saved through the blood of Christ. And then the Holy Spirit calling us through the preaching of the gospel, raising us from spiritual death, enlightening our minds so that we can understand the truth as it is in Jesus, renewing our wills so that we can believe therein and have the ability for salvation to be brought to us. That we would be brought to Christ and Christ would be brought to us. We are herein saved. God calling us and choosing us. Those are two words by which Peter is summarizing the gospel of grace. He said it at 1 Peter 2. We are a chosen race, called out of darkness to His marvelous light. Paul said, consider your calling, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, but God has chosen the foolish things. We read Paul saying that God has chosen you from the beginning. It was for this that He called you through our gospel. So we are, as John says, those who are with Him, the called and the chosen and the faithful. God is the caller. God is the chooser. Those who believe have been called. Those who believe have been chosen. And although Peter doesn't go into great depths about these articles of the gospel, for he's already said in verse 12 that they have been established in these things, he places emphasis on the believer making these things sure, well founded. Things that, like God's promise to Abraham, are guaranteed. They are so certain. Now, what does he mean? To make your calling and election sure. Well, we might think of it as footings for a shed. Make sure of the shed. Make it sure and sound. We might think of someone making huge promises to us. We want them to be sure. Or if you're going to go on a long trip, make sure you have oil and gas, windshield fluid, and so forth. Peter is not saying that calling and choice are tenuous or they're uncertain in themselves. Mm-mm. He's saying that these are binding. These are effective. They are irreversible works of God. No, don't make them sure in that sense. No, these things are trustworthy in themselves because they're God's doing. Some Christians may do well to make sure of calling and election, in the sense that indeed Scripture teaches them. But what Peter is saying is that experientially, in terms of your own life, your own practice, your own profession of faith in Jesus Christ, make sure that for yourself, these things are true. Prove it, that they are well-founded, that you call yourself a Christian. You see, Christianity is a sure thing. It's a sure thing. And it's not merely sure in terms of its absolute teachings, that there is one God, there's one Lord, one faith, one people of God, one baptism, one way of salvation. It is sure in this sense, but it's sure in the sense that you can know that you're a Christian. God has not made it so that you would be wondering, perplexed, puzzled. He wants you to be sure. And so Peter says, make these things sure. The Apostle John said that these things I write to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Remember the Apostle Paul saying, I know whom I have believed. I have utter conviction that these things are true concerning God and me in Christ. You don't need to be ignorant as to whether you're a Christian. You don't need special revelation. You may have the testimony of the Spirit bearing witness with your heart that you are a child of God. And so Peter would have you to be assured of these things. Our preaching today is so that you might be assured. Or if you have a false assurance, that you would be de-assured, uninsured, be stirred up to make that calling and election sure. Be diligent to supplement your faith Because as we saw last time, in doing this, you will be useful and fruitful in the true knowledge of God. And in not doing this, you will show the falseness and the presumption of your profession of Jesus Christ. And so today, then, we continue on and we go to the third and the fourth reason as to why you and I should supplement our faith, that our calling and election be sure. And thirdly, we would say that it's in doing this, you'll never stumble. In doing these things, particularly verses 5 through 7, you'll never stumble. As it says there, for or because. As long as you do these things, you will never stumble. That's why you should supplement your faith. Now, to stumble according to Scripture, there are really two senses or degrees in which we might understand what Peter is saying. One is that to stumble is a word for disobedience. It's a word for sinning. It's a word for breaking God's commands, walking in ways that don't honor Him, that are not according to the gospel or commanded by God. We know James has said that if one stumbles in one point of the law, he's become guilty of all of it. We hear him saying again, we all stumble in many ways. Now, he's not only writing to believers who stumble. He's including himself. He says, we all stumble in many ways. This is general disobedience to the Word of God. Unbelievers disobey the Word of God. Even believers have sins that they still commit. And this helps us to see then that the stumbling from which believers are kept by practicing the moral virtues of verse 5 through 7 is a stumbling into sin. As long as you're about moral excellence, you won't be sinning. As long as you're seeking knowledge, you're praying that God would teach you, you won't have an ignorance that's a sin. As long as you're seeking that fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control, as Peter calls you to, God will bless you with that. And in blessing you with that, and as you're pursuing these things, you'll not be stumbling because you're setting your feet on sound stones. And so Peter is saying, like evangelist to Christian, here's the right way. As long as you practice these things, you won't be living a life of sin. You won't even be sinning. But is this not an unnecessary, an obvious and painfully self-evident way of speaking? As long as you obey and are about good works and moral virtues, you'll not stumble. Well, to the frown of one commentator, yes. It is. It is painful. It is self-evident. It is obvious that Peter would say this, because we so easily forget these things. Anyway, we're going to go to verse 12 through 15, where Peter is intent on reminding. And he's saying all this by virtue of reminding people who it is assumed are forgetful. And we easily lay these things aside. Peter is not hinting at some form of perfectionism, that you can in this life be free of sin and never stumble. He's not saying it in that way. He's reminding us of that ideal standard God has put before us that is still binding upon us, to walk in the way of truth. I find that when I fall, when I sin, there's such a thing as the conscience. There's the Scripture. There's the testimony of the Holy Spirit. There are other believers who might remind and tell me whenever I have tripped up, as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. That's what I say to myself. If I've fallen, said a word I shouldn't, said it in a way I shouldn't, said it for a purpose that I shouldn't, if I had only practiced these things, I wouldn't have stumbled. No less than the Apostle Paul would say something to this effect. The good that I want, I do not do. but I practice the very evil that I do not want. That's another way of saying, as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. You find Peter's words a rebuke to yourself. Well, then receive it for the good that it may bring you. Yet Peter means this as an incentive. He means it as an encouragement to us. He's saying here, as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. It's designed to be an encouragement. It's like Genesis chapter 2. You may eat freely from any tree of the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. As long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. But when you do not practice these things, be assured you will stumble. Like a child in the bathtub, our smaller children. As long as you hold this washcloth over your eyes, as long as you keep your eyes closed while mom or dad pours the water and rubs in the shampoo and then pours more water on, as long as you keep your eyes closed, the washcloth there, your eyes will never stink. Maybe some of you children have had that experience where you've gotten it in your eyes and it hurts. There's a burning effect. Well, in the same way, Peter is saying, as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. I say this for your encouragement, to lead you in what is good. Doesn't this invite us then? It leads us to say, okay then, I should be practicing these things. Doesn't it lift your heart? What kindness of God that we would have a safe way of passage. He would show us and tell us that there are occasions where we could stumble, but yet steering us around and showing us the way through. What joy that we might have this path put before us with this guidance. He means it to encourage and lift up so that you might all the more, brethren and sisters, be diligent to supplement your faith. And even as Isaiah said, the young men who stumbled badly, they will wait on the Lord. They'll renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Peter says, here's the way. This is how we go. And so a first degree of this stumbling is that we would not be giving ourselves then to sin. Peter is steering us around. However, there's a second way, which probably is more the primary sense in which Peter is meaning it, of spiritual apostasy, of falling as to destruction. This word translated as stumble is not the common word that's used for, say, the first century Jews who stumbled over the Messiah. It's nevertheless used of final, irreparable ruin that can be brought to those who profess falsely. Professing faith, but not possessing faith. He's just used it, remember, in the passage. Not the word itself, but he's just referred us in verse 9 to those who would profess and yet be blind, who say they see but do not. We read of Jude 24, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of God with great glory. Now, there's the contrast there. The contrast is between a human stumbling and a divine keeping. A stumbling that keeps us and takes us away from standing in God's presence and glory, with God keeping us so that that not happen to us. We read in Romans 11 of a stumbling so as to fall to irreparable ruin. And so Peter is saying here, as long as you walk in this way, you'll not only walk in righteousness, obeying as this way goes. In this way, there is the not going to apostasy. There is the way then of not going the U-turn or detour to destruction. This is the way. Walk on it. As long as you practice these moral virtues of verse 5 through 7, all blossoming from the faith in Jesus Christ, you'll not only potentially steer clear of sin, you'll not carry an empty profession. And you will not stray from the way that leads to life. You persevere in faith and good works. You'll not only be heading in this direction, you'll be assured that it's the right direction. How do you feel when you show brotherly kindness? Doesn't the Holy Spirit tell you in some way that that is good? That's the right way. How is it for you when you resist a temptation and you say, I will control myself, I will persevere, I will seek godliness? The Spirit of God testifies, this is the right way. You know that it is. That's what Peter's talking about. Long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. They are guide rails. It's a path where the footing is sound. There's no injury in these steps. You're stepping heavenward, as the book title goes. Well, this leads us then to a fourth reason why you and I should supplement faith. And it is, fourthly, that because in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom will be abundantly supplied to you. Oh, what a wonderful statement. This is what verse 11 reads. For in this way, because in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom will be abundantly supplied to you. Every step of moral excellence, every swinging of the arms of knowledge and self-control, every stepping of the left foot of perseverance, and the right foot of godliness. And then again, the left step of brotherly kindness, and the right step of love. That is the way, not only to, but into the eternal kingdom. Peter is saying, do you see what this is about? This is not about just something in this life as to here's how you should live. We could go to a synagogue of Satan and say that perseverance is a good thing, and they'd all say, amen. Believe in yourself. They might say, love. Oh, of course, we have to have love for this life. But they wouldn't say that these are the flowers that come from a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Peter is saying these are the steps that lead to the entrance and into the eternal kingdom. Not only to take you closer, but to take you into it. That's what he's calling us to. It's not a different kingdom from the kingdom of heaven that you've entered into by, as a result of the new birth, as Jesus taught in John 3. This isn't a different kingdom from the one you're already in. It's a fuller dimension of it. Greater joy. Greater knowledge, greater experience, greater love for the things that God has given through the gospel and your experience of it. It's about the life to come. He's writing to people who are already in the eternal kingdom in a sense. They have a now aspect of it. They have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And they have the guarantee of the Holy Spirit, which testifies that these things are theirs. He's writing to believers. And yet he says that there is an element in which they've not entered the eternal kingdom. He wants them to strive. That was their destiny. It's your destiny. You're predestined to this. God's chosen you for it. He's called you to it. Will you not walk that way? Throughout the course of supplementing your faith, even though it says, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Throughout the course of supplementing your faith, you may encounter, like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, an unbelieving family. You may have to encounter a slough of despond. You may be trapped for a time in Doubting Castle. You may have to flee the giant despair. It's very likely you're going to enter into a valley of the shadow of death. There's going to be hardships. There'll be trials. Things that'll make you weep as well as rejoice. Maybe you'll have subtle persons such as Mr. Worldly Wiseman, timorous, or the flatterer, that'll come and seek to lead you astray, and perhaps they will for a time, as Christian had experienced for himself. But in the end, is it not going to be worth it? When you look back, as it were, at the ending of this life and say, it was all worth it here at the end of all things. How worth it was that I step and go in the way of moral excellence, knowledge and self-control, all the way through love and other virtues. It's going to be worth it. Will it not? Grasping every promise, expecting every hope, reflecting on every promise fulfilled, make you say it was worth it. It's entirely worth it in the end. So then be filled with the energy and the hope that this expression gives. The entrance into the eternal kingdom will be abundantly supplied to you. This is the organist pulling out the final, all the stops on the final stanza. This is the unfurling of the red carpet from this life to the life to come. These are the grand finale of the fireworks of your Christian experience. An abundant welcome to you. In this way will be the entrance into the eternal kingdom, abundantly supplied to you. We could liken it to the father and the prodigal son. And as he saw him coming from far away, he went out to meet him. And then he walked with him back to the house. And then at the house, there was feasting. What an abundant supply. Nothing of why did you waste the inheritance as you did. There's nothing of what took you so long to come back. It's I'm glad you've come. And my, here you are. And I have brought you back in. And I've prepared for the fatted calf. Welcome home. As I said last week, it's all about come and welcome. Our God's a welcoming God. Because He's a choosing and a calling God. What an abundant supply of welcome that we have here. And yet there are more aspects to it. I think that on that moment when you enter the eternal kingdom, you'll have the abundant supply and the welcome that, death wasn't all that fear that I thought it was. Christian there, stumbling under the water, trying to get his footing. And it seems as though he's sinking, and he was, because he was dying. Yet the text says that there was a firm footing Christian found. And he had hopeful. And that river was just for a little time. We'll look back and we'll say, wow, that was death. It was over. And look at all this joy. All this glory. And you look back and death was not the dark, cruel, painful thing in itself. Was it not an entrance into the eternal kingdom? And you say, my, why did I not lay hold of that promise that through death you might rescue those who through the fear of death were subject to its slavery all their lives? Why did I give my doubting attention to the fear of death when I had and I still have a Savior who has said, he who dies shall live. And he who believes in me, though he dies, really will never die. You'll find that death was not harsh thing that you may have thought it would have been. That's an abundant supply as you enter the eternal kingdom. The Apostle Paul could live life in that mindset. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. And in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward to me on that day. He lived life dying with no regrets, but he could say, I've kept the faith. Secondly, you'll be accompanied by angels from this life to the next. That story of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember, the rich man was buried, lifted up his eyes in Hades in torment. Lazarus, when he died, was carried away by the angels, it says. Upon your death, as you enter the eternal kingdom, the abundant supply consists in the being accompanied by angels as you enter. Should it not be the case? That's the way it was for the Christ to whom you're united. There's an abundant welcome to you. You're one of God's people. When a king comes home, does he not have dignitaries and part of his army and his soldiers that stand as he comes forth into the castle again? Well, we're no kings, but we are princes and princesses of the king. And we're royalty. We're a royal priesthood. And God's welcome is such that we are accompanied with angels as we enter the celestial city. Your experience of glorification, thirdly, as you enter, will be more at that moment of entrance than you thought would be for all of eternity. That one moment that you experience and enter into the eternal kingdom will be so much more full of all that you thought would be the glory of eternity throughout all its ages. You think about it. Why would I say this? Because we have a God who can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or can even imagine. How are you going to feel on the doorstep of eternity, your first step into it? Such glory will far surpass anything at that moment than you ever thought it possibly could. That's the abundant supply of your entrance into the eternal kingdom. We could say, fourthly, that the fellowship you experience then with other believers, many of whom were utterly unknown in this life, will be just as though they were your closest, nearest friends. And you'll be at home. Though in this life you may have been among great strangers, you're home. Brothers and sisters to welcome you. I often wish as I read Pilgrim's Progress, I'm going out on a limb, but if only Bunyan had maybe, when he looked inside at the end, and he saw a great myriad of men and angels, if he just could have seen in the story the face of Faithful. Because he was there. And I read that, I'm like, oh, Bunyan, if I could just offer one suggestion. Just have Faithful there. Because he's going to be among friends. Though all the strangers that there were. We'll have many surprises. Many of the people that we never thought we'd ever see in eternity. Maybe some of the first to welcome us. A lot of surprises. An abundant welcome to you. Well, fifthly, you'll be greeted by no less than Christ Himself. It's one thing to see believers that have gone before us. It's one thing to be accompanied by angels. It's quite another to be welcomed by Christ Himself. And this man, this Savior that we've preached about, we've read about, we've prayed to, we've thanked, we've confessed before men. He's going to be there. And He is going to welcome us. You'll see Him just as He is. His glory, all of His beauty, all of His loveliness. Christ is going to welcome us. Philippians, Paul said, rather to be with Christ. A dying is a going to be with Christ. We say that when loved ones who believe die. He's with the Lord. She's gone to be with the Lord. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When I awake, I shall see His face. Psalm 17. Christ will welcome you. We get so excited about all these other surprises and things of our abundant welcome. But is not Christ the greatest thing? Or are you maybe saying, Christ, that's right. Christ is going to welcome you, of course. Christ is our focus. Finally, you'll be greeted by Christ, expecting the rewards yet to come. Because there is such thing after the entrance into the eternal kingdom upon death, but there's awaiting the resurrection. There's awaiting the statement of those words. If we understand Matthew 25 correctly, that on the day of judgment, well done, good and faithful servant. Even though those words seem to be uttered at the day of judgment, we will know the favor. We will know all the substance and the stuff of those words that moment we enter into the eternal kingdom, long before them. You notice it's not well said, good and faithful servant. It's well done. Why would it be well done? Well, because we have a Savior who said what? It is finished. I have done the work, Father, that You sent me to do. And there are good works that we're called to do to supplement our faith so that we would be showing to ourselves, the world, and to the glory of God that this faith is real. Salvation is true. And so Christ will say, well done. He fully confirming the work of our hands. Are you looking to finish your work in this life? Being faithful in all the little things that God really has you doing. Well done, good and faithful husband. Good and faithful wife. Good and faithful children. Good and faithful manager. Good and faithful preacher. Good and faithful mechanic. However it is that you're called to obey and serve the Lord. Well done. And so I think that as we look at this passage, we've come full circle, have we not? He says at verse 11, really the same idea he said at verse 5. Be all the more diligent to supply with your faith moral excellence and the like. Following the way of verse 5 and 7, you'll never stumble. In abundantly supplying your faith with these things, you will be abundantly supplied this glorious welcome. Peter's saying they go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. It's not because you supplied. It's along with that supply, that working of faith. So then I say that don't be then like the man who stumbles. He's blind and he can't see. And he'll never reach the entrance to the eternal kingdom. You supply your faith with these virtues. And in persevering in those things, you will be assured. And as you're assured, you will, like Christians, see in the closing distance that celestial city. All its dawning glory coming before you, closer and closer, day to day. And so supplement your faith. Be diligent, therefore, make your calling and election sure, so that you'll never stumble. Be useful and fruitful, and have this welcome brought to you, because Christ, who promises, is true. Let us pray.